Man. Good morning, church. How y'all feeling this morning? Great. Gift to get to be here with you guys. Happy Labor Day weekend. Sam, thank you so much for sharing your slice. You know, when we hear a slice like that, there's something in our soul that just cries out, that's what I want. I don't want rules. I don't want regulations. I want intimacy, relationship with the Father. And we get a picture of that in Sam's slice. So thanks just so much for sharing that with us, Sam. And so in light of that, you know, you guys often hear someone who's given a sermon, they pray before they give their sermon. And so I just want to put that out there. We don't pray just because that's the spiritual thing to do. We pray because we actually want God to open up our eyes to see the word clearly and have his Spirit lead us and guide us and speak to us. So I'm going to pray before we dive into the passage, just so we would know that God is here right now and he has something for us in his word. So let me pray for our time. Heavenly Father, you are so good. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you didn't just leave us here, but you desire to speak to us and lead us and guide us. And I pray that as we walk through your word together, that we would see you a little bit more clearly, that we would feel you a little bit more deeply, and that we would know that you have something for us today. Lord, thank you for this time. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sweet. So, like Shaw said, we've been going through this series in Colossians called Preeminent, and it's about how Jesus surpasses all else. And last week, Shaw led us up to Colossians 2:5. The church is God's vehicle to make him known. And so we're going to pick up today, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So, like English words, Greek words, sometimes they can have several different meanings. So, for instance, eagle can be a bird, but it can also be a football team from Philadelphia. It can be a Boy Scout rank. It could be two under par in golf. And so in order for us to understand what a word means, we need to look at the context, the sentences before it, the sentences after it. So in verse 6, we see the word walk. And in Greek, it literally means walk, on your two feet. But it also has the connotation of living alongside someone, step by step, day by day, in a relationship. And then in verse 7, Paul says, be rooted in him, be built up by him, be thankful for him. And so if we know him, and if we know that we are to know him, and if we know that Paul wants us to be rooted and built up and thankful for Jesus, then walk, in a likely sense, means live along Christ, in intimacy, in sweet relationship. And that is Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae. To deeply walk with Christ in relationship. And that's our prayer for H2O Church, that we would walk deeply with Christ in relationship. You know, one relationship that I cherish in my life is my wife, Erica. Got a picture of us together. There she is, yeah. Look at Bae, all sophisticated with the pinky out. So I'm gonna tell you guys a story about our relationship. And I'm gonna give you guys three alternate endings, all right? And you guys tell me which ending is true. This is kind of like those old choose your own alternate ending scenario in a book. So I'm going to read it. Tell me which one's right. Ready? A few weeks ago, I was doing emails from home on my day off. Eric and I hadn't connected much lately. So she comes up to me, looks me in the eye, and says, I miss you. Isn't that sweet? She is a tender-hearted soul. So what do I do? Choose the right ending. Scenario one, I come to my senses and realize I've been a bad husband. I've neglected loving my wife. So I assure her I will make it up to her, and I snap into action. I vacuum the floors, clean the bathroom, mow the yard, and on top of all that, I remember Erica had wanted a wooden bookshelf in our room. So I build her a beautiful, handmade, cherry-finished, one-of-a-kind bookshelf. She is so pleased with me, she forgives me, and I feel a lot better about myself. Scenario two, I come to my senses and I realize I've been a bad husband. I've neglected loving my wife. In honor of her, I set out to experience some of the things that she likes. I visit Buckeye Donuts by myself and grab a coffee and a donut, and while I eat, I read one of Erica's favorite books, redeeming love. Later, I call Erica's dear friend Lisa Scott, and we have a wonderful conversation. That day, I experienced many things I thought Erica would have liked, and I feel a lot better about myself. Scenario 3, I come to my senses and realize I've been a bad husband, I've neglected loving my wife, so I stare deeply into her eyes and say, I miss you too. Let's go out. We step into the fresh air on a beautiful sunny day and stroll over to Whole Foods, and while we're there, we enjoy tasting samples and buy some freshly baked vegan donuts. And although they sound like an oxymoron, they're delicious. We sit on a bench and eat our donuts, and we share stories from our week, and we watch NFL bad lip reading videos together. And as we laugh, I'm reminded of how thankful I am for our relationship. Okay, scenario 1, who thinks it's true? No one. Wow, he can't build a bookshelf. I get it, I ain't mad, that makes sense. Scenario 2, nobody. Scenario 3, oh, you guys are smart. Putting that college education to use. These three scenarios, they mirror something that the Colossians were trying to do to connect with God. The first scenario is a works-based relationship. Do things to impress God. The second scenario is chasing an experience instead of a relationship. But that last example is an example of relationship. Walking with someone, cherishing someone, being thankful for someone. And I think the last example is a fitting glimpse into an often misunderstood concept. Walking in Christ is not about us doing things for Christ. Walking in Christ is not about how we feel about Christ. Walking in Christ is knowing Christ, being rooted in Christ, savoring Christ. So not in a condemning way, but as you look back on the past few days or past few weeks, we want to ask you guys, are you walking with Christ? Not have you done things for Christ, not how do you feel about Christ, but as the New Living Translation says in these verses, have you allowed your roots to grow deep into Christ? Have you intentionally built your life on Christ so you can flourish? And when someone utters the sweet name of Jesus, you overflow with thankfulness for your Lord and Savior. Paul exhorts them to walk in Christ because there's a problem in Colossae. And the main reason Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians was because of this problem. There was a heresy spreading, and it could hurt the entire church. So let's read verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul rips the heresy. He calls it empty, deceptive, elementary, lacking substance. He calls it man's weak attempt to arrive at truth, and he calls it blasphemy. Okay, Paul, tell us how you really feel now. I will be honest with you, though, this heresy centered on things that I've never seen anyone really struggle with. New moon festivals, angel worship, and circumcision were at the heart of this heresy. Like, could you guys imagine someone coming to small group and they're saying something like, guys, I have a confession to make. Ever since the solar eclipse, I've gotten really into the moon, and now anytime there's a new moon, I feel like making a sacrifice. And then everyone else is like, man, that sounds really hard, bro. We'll pray for you. There's heretical messages that we see in this text that are hard for us to relate to, right? But what if someone comes to small group and they say something like, I think God is distant from me when I sin? Or they say something like, if God really loved me, he would give me what I want. Or, I think I'm a good enough person to get to heaven. Those messages are more common today, but they're heretical and deceptive. You know, last week, Eric and I, we got into an argument, and we both left the house angry at each other. And later that day, I was watching the Browns preseason game with my buddy Ferds. Any Browns fans in the house? Woo-hoo! Super Bowl is probably not going through Cleveland, but as we watched, they must have played the same Taco Bell commercial like half a dozen times. And maybe you guys have seen it. It's the $1 stacker. And it's this gooey quesadilla. And truth be told, I rarely get Taco Bell because I feel pretty bad after I eat it. So we're watching the game, and the first commercial comes on, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, that probably isn't very good. And then it comes on again. I'm like, you know, it's only a dollar. And then it comes on a third time, and I thought, I am kind of hungry. Maybe it's not going to be that bad. And when the Browns throw an interception, I'm like, okay, you know what? They cut the commercial, Taco Bell's on again. Yeah, this seems like a Taco Bell kind of day. Let's go get some Taco Bell. So on my way home, I go get the stacker, and I sit in the Taco Bell parking lot all by myself, listening to the fourth quarter of the Browns preseason football game. And in that moment, I think to myself, surely this is the saddest moment of my life. But that moment came literally 15 minutes later when I felt absolutely terrible for eating Taco Bell. And if you're a Christian, you may be sitting here and thinking, well, even if you're not a Christian, you'd be sitting here and thinking and knowing that as I was eating my feelings, I realized something that was going on. I wasn't really craving Taco Bell. What I really craved was unity with Erica, walking with her, connecting with her after we'd had that argument. Now, obviously, the analogy falls apart. Erica cannot fully satisfy me either. Only Jesus can. But as a Christian, you may be thinking, I know this already. I know Jesus can only satisfy me. And that's good that you know that, but you would also be wise to know that there is a battle going on right now. Each and every day, you're hearing the spiritual equivalent of Taco Bell commercials. They are empty, deceptive messages that distract you from your true need for Christ. Some of the messages are subtle, some of them are blatant, but all are sinister. And these messages, they aren't just propagated by accident. Scripture exposes who our real enemies are. The world constantly feeds us messages that aren't in line with the gospel. And you might be wondering why that is. It's because Satan, whom Paul later calls in this passage a ruler and authority, wants us spiritually dead. And our flesh, our selfish, sinful nature distracts us from the inside. And so all these forces spread deceptive messages working to keep us from Christ. And 2,000 years later, the messages look different, but the battle is the same. And I see casualties of this battle every year at OSU. There are people who arrive here fired up about Jesus, but as the year goes on, some people become lukewarm, and some turn away from God completely. You have a target on your back. Our world, flesh, and Satan prowl like lions seeking to devour us. And I say that not to scare us, but to humble us. Paul is warning the Colossians, and his warning is profitable for every church in every context. At OSU, it is a tough place to walk in Christ because you are being bombarded with messages. And so we want to ask you this morning, what messages wage war against Christ in your life? What messages wage war against Christ in your life? And you may be wondering, what can we do about these messages? How do we walk in Christ despite these messages? The rest of Colossians 2, Paul answers both of these questions with some of the richest theology we see in the New Testament. In fact, the Greek was not robust enough to capture the theology, so Paul actually invents new Greek words to talk about the theology. And through it all, Paul makes a strong case for why we should walk in Christ. And we're only going to scratch the surface today, but we'll hit on three reasons why to walk in Christ. And the first is this: walk in Christ to have fullness. Walk in Christ to have fullness. So the false teacher said that Jesus wasn't enough for salvation and sanctification. You need more. You need more knowledge. You need more visions. You need more works. And Paul goes right for the throat to attack this heresy, and he focuses on the sufficiency of Christ. Colossians 2, 9 to 10, Paul says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You've been filled in him who's the head of all rule and authority." The phrase "whole fullness" here means complete. lacking nothing. Jesus is every bit God. And Paul takes it a step further. There's this phrase Paul uses all throughout Colossians, in Christ, in him. He says it about 20 times, and it refers to how God sees Jesus in Christians. So not only is Jesus fully God, but Christians had been filled by him, and they lacked nothing. Isn't that cool? If you are a Christian, you lack nothing. You are whole. You are full. You are complete. But we constantly hear messages about how we need more, right? Jesus may be great, but if you don't want to be lonely, you need a boyfriend or girlfriend. Jesus may be great, but if you want people to respect you, you have to get a good job. Jesus may be great, but if you don't make enough money, you're not going to be secure. The message is basically this: you're lacking something, you're incomplete, but here's what's going to help. And money and status and people can be good things, but nothing and no one can fill us like Jesus. You know, when I was finishing undergrad, I got a job as a student intern football coach at Ohio State. I brought a picture with me to show that. I've shown this picture before. I don't know what was going on in the game. It seemed like a pretty important moment, but I was just happy to be there. I looked pretty happy. And so I love football. I love X's and O's. I could talk football for hours with you, but I get it. I don't look like a stereotypical football coach. And so during my first few weeks there, I got two comments pretty frequently. Either they'd mistake me for the IT guy and they'd ask me to fix their computer, or they'd come up to me and they'd say, "Hey, you look like Aziz Ansari." And I would kind of laugh it off. But through simple phrases like that, I got the sense that I'm too short, I'm too skinny, I'm too young to coach. And my hope was so built into being a good coach. I wanted to prove to them I was there for a reason. I wanted to prove to them that I knew football. I wanted to prove to them that, you know what, I can hit the gym, and I'm going to get bigger, and I'm going to get stronger. And obviously the get bigger, get stronger part didn't quite work out. I'm not a big guy. But maybe you can relate to this in some sense. Maybe you're in a major or a job or a group of friends or in your family even, and you're trying to prove yourself. You're trying to make up for what's lacking. What's that for you right now? What are you looking to other than Jesus to give your life fullness? What are you hoping is going to satisfy and fill you to make you complete? Church, if our identity is in what we do or what others think of us, we will feel incomplete. But if we look to Christ, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells, the head of all rule and authority, and realize he has filled us, we can rest in knowing we have nothing to prove. So if someone thinks I don't know football, that's okay. I'm not Vake the football guy. If someone thinks I give boring sermons, that's okay. I'm not Vake the preacher. If someone asks me, "Are you Aziz Ansari?" I will say no. I am Vake, filled by Christ, in whom the fullness of God dwells. And Aziz Ansari looks like me. Church, our identity is in Christ. Let's walk in the whole fullness Christ paid for us to have. Okay, let's keep going. Another reason Paul wants us to walk in Christ is to have forgiveness. Walk in Christ to have forgiveness. Closely tied to the idea that Jesus wasn't enough was the idea that Christians weren't fully forgiven. They thought ceremonies like circumcision and baptism were necessary for forgiveness. But Paul said, no, we're forgiven through faith in Christ. And he uses those religious ceremonies as metaphors for a spiritual reality. Paul says in verses 11 to 15, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So in Greek, this is all one long run-on sentence from Paul. So let's break it down a little bit. Verse 11, Paul says Christians have a circumcision made without hands. So not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision for forgiveness. In fact, before God intervened, Paul says we were spiritually dead, and a corpse can't make itself alive. But in verse 12, Paul says we've had a spiritual baptism with Christ. So when Christ was buried, we, along with our sin, were buried with him. And when Christ was raised to life, we were raised to life and forgiven all our sin. But verses 14 and 15, this is the climax of Paul's theological exhortation here. Paul says every sin we commit, every lustful look, every jealous thought, every lie, it is nailed to the cross. What Romans would do when they crucified someone, they would nail a sign above the prisoner, and the sign would have a list of wrongs the person was going to be executed for. And through the death of that prisoner, the debt was paid in full. And so when Paul says our sin was nailed to the cross, he's saying our sin was paid in full. Christ's death was sufficient. Nothing else was needed to forgive past, present, or future sin. And then Paul boasts of how Christ disarmed and shamed Satan's sin and death on the cross. In Greek, the word disarmed has this connotation of being undressed or stripped. And it sounds a little inappropriate, but Paul was painting this picture of an ancient military practice. So when a general captured an enemy in battle, he led this parade through the streets. And as a symbolic act, that general would remove the enemy general's garments and expose them. And then he'd parade the defeated and disarmed general and enemy through the streets. So Jesus not only forgives us, but he strips and embarrasses sin, death, and Satan. In a spiritual sense, Jesus pants Satan. As Leslie Knope would say, Jesus is the pants king. Church, this is worth celebrating for us. Sin, death, and Satan have been defeated by our king. Let's walk in Christ and remind each other of the grace that our Savior has purchased for us. Okay, home stretch now. Paul says, walk in Christ so we can have freedom. Walk in Christ so we can have freedom. Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival of a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, referring to the things that perish, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's a lot in this passage we're not going to cover, but here's the gist of it. The false teachers advocated asceticism, and that is severe self-discipline, avoidance of pleasure. Paul quotes them in verse 21 and says things like, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And the heretics pushed these rules for a very specific reason. They thought strict avoidance of pleasure would lead them to a more awesome worship experience, especially through things like angel worship and celebrating new moon festivals. And Paul strongly opposed these rules. He said, you died with Christ to the world. You are free. You may think these rules help you grow spiritually, but they're foolish. And in verse 17, Paul calls these rules a shadow compared to Christ. And think about a shadow. A shadow is less significant than an object. A shadow is fleeting compared to the object. A shadow imperfectly resembles an object. These rules are just a shadow. The substance is Christ. Paul likens a church that chases rules and experiences instead of Christ to a decapitated body. The church is the body. Christ is the head. The body cannot grow without the head. We don't just want behavior modification or mountaintop spiritual experiences. We want Christ. We want a relationship and transformation that comes from walking with Christ. When I think about following rules, I often think about my dad. He was actually in the military in India. And if I had to guess his love language, I would say it's results. He wants people to perform and do well, especially in school. So I would crush my schoolwork and I would follow all the rules that he had for me. But I'll be honest, I never felt close to him. In fact, we had a pretty rough relationship. And as I got older, I tried to find this connection that I craved with him in other places. I looked to women, I looked to relationships, I looked to pornography, I looked to the approval of other people through grades or sports or my job, but I just still felt empty. But after I became a Christian, I slowly started to see how what I was really craving was Christ. And I remember thinking to myself, I would love to have a different relationship with my dad. One of the things my dad and I never did, we never hugged each other and we never told each other we loved each other. And I avoided him. So I started off with baby steps. I thought, okay, every time I'd see him before I left, I would try to hug him. And I remember the first time I did that, it was super awkward. I went and hugged him and he just kind of like tensed up. It was like hugging a tree in that moment. But I still remember the first day when he hugged me back. And after almost 2 years of telling him that I loved him, I remember the first day he told me he loved me back. And now it feels kind of weird if I go see him and we don't hug each other and we don't tell each other that we love each other. I brought a picture of him to show you guys today. This is us celebrating his 75th birthday. We have very few, if any, photos of him actually smiling. This is one of them. And I can't imagine I'd ever have my arm around him. And over this time, I've come to realize some pretty cool things. My dad is a lot like me. His dad fixated on rules also. And my dad chased experiences also. But just like me, my dad didn't want rules. My dad was tired of chasing experiences. And deep down, I know all of us crave a relationship where we feel loved. And I know when I received that love from Jesus, it changed me. And when my dad tasted Jesus' love through me, it changed him. And if we crave this sort of relationship with people, how much more do we crave that sort of relationship with our Heavenly Father? We long to know and be known by our Creator, to walk with our Lord and Savior. And if we walk with Christ, we will have freedom and access to a relationship that will change us. So we'll end this morning by asking you guys, are you experiencing life transformation in your walk with Christ? Are you experiencing life transformation in your walk with Christ? Are you trying to run this rat race, trying to do things for God? Are you chasing a spiritual experience to feel better about yourself? Or are you walking with Christ and getting to see him change you from the inside out? Some of you guys might be wondering, how can we practically live this out as Christians here on campus? How can we practically walk in Christ? And we just want to provide one specific way we get to do this together as a church. It's called The Well. The Well is a 7-week journey where we walk through the Bible and what it says about God and his church. And then each of those 7 weeks, we try to live out our core values as a church together. And one of the ways we get to do this is one-on-one with another person. Someone else just like you, and you get to know each other and connect regularly and engage with what it means to walk in Christ. And the well is a great way to get to meet people. It's a great way to learn about H2O, but more importantly, it's a great way to get to learn what it looks like to walk in Christ. So if you're even slightly interested, we're going to have these connect cards later on. Just mark down the well on there on that connect card when you fill those out, and someone will get in touch with you about that. You know, so often we live in fear and insecurity trying to answer these questions that are in our head and our heart. Questions like, am I really full? Am I really sufficient? Am I really forgiven? Am I really free? Let today just be a little reminder for us. All those questions are answered as we walk in Christ. Having been rooted and built up in him, let us overflow with thanksgiving. Let's walk in him together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for bringing us into a relationship with you, not letting us just settle for rules or just trying to chase mountaintop experiences, but thank you that you've bought us freedom. Thank you that you've bought us forgiveness. Thank you that you bought us fullness. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here today and go throughout the week, I know we all have deceptive messages that hit us. Maybe they're from ourselves, maybe they're from the world around us, but Lord, I just pray that your spirit would just speak truth to us, and that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we could just be faithful to remind each other of what is true and who you are. And Lord, I pray that we would walk this out together and not settle for anything less than knowing you and walking with you. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.